Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton have one thing in common. It's not their gender. It's not where they're from. It's not their party. It's not their age. Both Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton want to be president of the United States, and both know that there's only one that will be. Over this last month, we've been thinking and talking about spiritual discernment, making decisions in life. And as we've been thinking about spiritual discernment, we've been talking the first week about hearing God's Spirit. After all, it's spiritual discernment, right? We've been talking about listening to our minds, what I always perceived before we started this, that my mind was the chief oversight in spiritual discernment. I've learned different. Third week, we talked about echoing trusted friends. Last week, the passionate pulse of our hearts. This week, we're going to take a look at Jesus' words, but we've been looking at the book of Job and Romans and Acts and 2 Kings. If you've not been with us the last few weeks, they're online. You can listen to those messages as we've sought out spiritual discernment. But over the course of this series, I've learned a few things. And one thing I've learned is how massive this topic is, spiritual discernment. But the other thing that I've learned is I want what I want. I see no reason why God should not give me what I want. And I don't get what I want. And that, for me, is the tension of spiritual discernment. I'm a child of God, says so in His Word. He loves me. He lavishes love upon me because He sees me already perfected in Christ. So why don't I get what I want? There's even passages in Scripture that you can take out of context in which Jesus seems to say that. Pray for what you want and I'll give it to you. So I, for one, maybe you as well too, get confused with this tension, and perhaps at times you've kind of tuned out and said, man, this guy goes on a long time, and I don't know whether I believe in what he's telling me about spiritual discernment. Because there's tension in spiritual discernment. And when we think about this tension, it demands we go deeper into the Word of God and deeper into our faith journey. All of you have met people or perhaps have expressed to yourself like, I don't know whether I want to keep praying because God doesn't seem to do what I want. I don't know whether I want to keep reading the Word of God because it's not helping me out. There's a spiritual discernment that we really seek to practice every day as believers. So when we go deeper in our understanding of spiritual discernment, we've talked about a few authors that have dug deeper as well, too. One of them is Ruth Haley Barton. She wrote in Discernment as a Way of Life, discernment is much more than mere decision-making. It is, first, a habit, a way of seeing things that can permeate our whole life. As it makes it clear in John 9, and this is when Jesus is healing a blind man, you can look it up as you'd like, it is the movement from seeing things merely from a human perspective, which we can't help but doing. Your perspective starts from you out, every day, every moment, not merely from a human perspective, to seeing things from a spiritual vantage point, looking for evidence of the work of God in order to join Him in it. The tension that we then experience, the qualifier, the conundrum, the quandary, is that spiritual discernment is not primarily about me, it's not primarily about you. Let me repeat that. Spiritual discernment, the seeking out of God's will according to our questions as we seek them in prayer, is not primarily about you or me. It's not about getting the answer. How do we process this? Or what am I talking about? Well, let's look to see what Jesus says in Luke 14. If you have your Bibles with you or on your phone, take a look at Luke 14. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Andrew to come and read for us because Jesus speaks emphatically and powerfully in this context. Let me first summarize. Chapter 14 of Luke. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus has been invited over for lunch at a Pharisee's home. Tension already. Jesus at a Pharisee's home. And he begins to have his lunch, and sitting in front of him is a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus sees his opportunity. And he asks the question, you see this in verse 3. He asks the Pharisees, the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He knew the answer already. It was a rhetorical question. Of course not. That's work. A man's suffering from dropsy. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And he goes and heals him. Second thing we see is that he begins to tell parables. He talks about our perspectives. And he tells them the parable about who is invited to lunch and how you treat them. Verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a problem for the Pharisees. Problem for the rulers of the law, because they were exalted. They knew it all. They were the leaders of the faith. Jesus teaches them something incredibly different. He goes on and he talks about the parable of the great banquet. It says, a man was preparing a great banquet, invite many guests. And people began to make excuses. I can't do this. I can't go to this. So he gets angry and he says, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, so that my house will be full. This is the context of what Jesus is about to say. He's in the home of a Pharisee. He tells some stories and he upends their values in terms of what it's all about. So I'm going to invite Andrew up to the front here to read for us Luke 14, starting at 25. Andrew.
Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, it is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading that for us. Wow. You may think this is a strange text when we talk about spiritual discernment. If, after all, isn't it about us? Doesn't it start with us? Don't we want to get the answers we want? Well, this is Jesus' perspective. He has crowds around him. They all want to know, how do we be part of this kingdom that you're talking about? How do we get God's blessing? How do we get this eternal life? We want this, Jesus. They're coming to them with similar perspectives. And just a few weeks before he went to Jerusalem, first as a king on a donkey, before he was rejected and betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified and rose again, he teaches them emphatically and powerfully. And what he's starting to teach them is about the new covenant. As he's teaching them about the new covenant that will be in his blood that we are celebrating today through communion. It's his covenant. It's the only way you come to Christ. It's through the new covenant. It's the operational way that you can come to God. This new covenant in his blood. As he talks about this, he says there are some parameters of this new covenant. What are the parameters? Number one, you can see verses 25 to 27. It requires primary, exclusive, and complete commitment to Christ. Jesus' followers would call him Lord, which we don't really use that term anymore in our world. I don't know if any of you have went to, you know, anyone this week and said, hi, Lord, how are you today? Lord is a term that we don't understand. I don't know that there's a word that we can translate it into, but it's Lord. It's total authority to him. for his followers to serve him, they would call him Lord and Savior, King and Master. Nothing would be more important than commitment to him. Christians would take up their cross and follow him because he deserves, he wants, he desires everything I have. He desires me. Everything I have in this world, everything I'll ever have, is not too much to give to him for the new covenant. He asked me and he asked you to give us our lives, our futures, all of us. As the song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I fully give. Jesus is here saying emphatically, because he actually doesn't want you to hate your family. You realize that? If his command is love one another as his primary command, he really doesn't mean you to literally do what it says here, and that is hate yourself, hate your family, hate your wife. He's being emphatic. He's being comparative. And he's saying, your love for your family compared to me should look like this. Because your love for me will actually enable you to love your family more, is what he's saying. Primary love to me is what he's demanding. Secondly, in this new covenant, in his blood, this isn't the blood of goats and rams and sheep that is part of the covenant. He's going to die and pay for this. So this is the expectation. This is the deal. He's going to die for you. He's going to give his life for you. And his new covenant would so dramatically and so absolutely transform you that the benefit significantly outweighs the cost. You say, Ken, I'm a pretty important person. Ken, I've got a lot to give. My whole life? Isn't that too much to give him for eternal life? No, it's not. But I have plans for my future. I have directions I want to go. Isn't that too much to give to him for eternal life? No, it's not. In fact, that's the only way he'll do it. Yielding everything is worth it. That's what Jesus is saying as he talks about the cost. Yielding everything to him is worth it. And in exchange, the disciples that followed him would become salt and light to a rotting, dying, dark world. That's the exchange. He's transforming you. And he did this throughout history. Those of you that are historians, there has been no person, there has been no force, there has been no power that's been greater than Jesus Christ and the gospel working itself out in the people that follow him. Just check it out. Read some history. Napoleon reflected on it, and he said, there's no one, I'm a great king. There's no one amongst us kings that compares to Jesus Christ, because although I command people to follow me and die for me, there are millions around the world that will die for Jesus, and he does it with love, not force. There's been no power so great. In fact, I think I underestimate its power in my life. But we cannot overestimate Jesus. That's what he's saying. Imagine what the Pharisees thought. With the theology that we've learned, with the lives that we've lived with Christ, think of how the Pharisees thought about this. You're going to have to give it all to me, the one you're going to crucify. If you don't follow me as Lord, there's no other way. Because, you see, part of the challenge that we have with spiritual discernment is we're so used to it that we can engage with God's Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us in life. There's only one person. There's only one single solitary person in this world that allowed you to have the Holy Spirit. Do you know of anyone else that said, hey, I can give you the Holy Spirit? There's only one person who proved it and said, I'm going to bring a comforter to you. I'm going to bring the advocate to you that's going to transform you and remind you of everything that I say. He will be sent from God because I'm going to ask him to do it. And the proof in all this is I'm coming back in 3 days. Has anyone ever given you that deal? Jesus died and proved that the Holy Spirit would come to us, and there's no other way that you can do spiritual discernment except through Jesus Christ. You can be discerning. You can even do small s spiritual discernment, connecting with your own spirit and feeling what is right in life, but you cannot do capital S Spirit of God discernment without the Spirit of God. And the only person that gives the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. So this is the deal. You can't really say, well, I don't want to give it all, but I'm going to use spiritual discernment. He actually lets us away with that. But ultimately, we do call him Lord, even though we find that tough to practice. So how do we practice this spiritual discernment? What I find is most interesting is this. Your desire, part of the reason why you're here this morning, your inclination, your simple interest to know God's will, to seek his will, that's the spark. That's all it takes. Is you yielding, like the size of a mustard seed, is you saying, I want to know God's will for me, and I'm willing to do it. Not sure about it, my face really small. I pray tentatively to God because I'm just not sure he's going to do what I want him to do, and what he wants me to do, I'm not sure I want to do. All it takes is simple yielding, that's the spark. And that's the spark, that's the mustard seed faith that allows you to have his good, pleasing, and perfect will, because it's the yielding of the heart. It's asking questions like, how now shall we live? What should I do now? The early, those that first heard about the gospel, it says they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? That's the yielding. When you say, Lord, I want to know, you've already entered into his heart of love. Because that's the yielding, the first part. That's all that simply has to happen. And then spiritual discernment works his will out, or God works his will out through spiritual discernment, through God's power. You don't have to think that you have to perfectly put together all the parts of spiritual discernment. It's God's will working itself out in you. Closer you are to him, the less you need to worry about the details. Because he'll work it out with you. Lordship starts the process. I feel the same fight in me as you sometimes fight in you, and that is, I don't want to do his will. I don't like his will, but I know, God, you love me, and I will yield to you as hard as that is. I will start to yield to you. That starts the process, and active obedience allows him to complete it. We've looked at this from different perspectives. We started off this series saying, to do spiritual discernment, you have to let your spirit yield to him. To God, the Holy Spirit. Second, we talked about your mind, and there's handouts that we have that we've put together for you that they're at the back. The first one talks about your mind. If you really want to go through an intellectual process on the decisions that you're going through, take a look at that. We also looked at the social, how to have good friendships that you can talk to them and say, I got a perspective, I got something I want to ask you about. Please weigh into my life and pray into my life about what I should do. That's important as well, too. So I'd like two volunteers to come up and hand out our next handouts, please. This is working through the process of spiritual discernment. Every single person here today has something in their life they would like to know what God's perspective is on. If you don't, you can simply say to God, God, what's on my heart? What would you like to direct me into? Typically, as writers have looked at this, they've looked at things like education, for those of you that are younger. What's my education choices going to be? Some to do with relationships and friendships. Oh, Lord, what kind of relationship should I have with others? Help me in my relationship with them. Some of you are looking at career pursuits. Either starting a career, getting into the career that God directs you to, or changing careers. Finances, what to do with your money, lifestyle, where to go on holiday, for example. God directing you. Remember, he was the one that came up with the Sabbath. He wants you to rest. He wants you to enjoy the world. He wants you actually to rest up and enjoy the life he's given to you. So, this kind of goes through some of the summary of what we have. I'll go through it fairly quickly, but first thing it asks you, the basic question is, what's my opportunity? What's the opportunity that God can weigh into my life to do? What is on my mind that's the primary thing that's bothering me, concerning me, delighting me, giving me joy? What is that? And if you're extroverted enough or you're bold enough, you want to write that down, go ahead. Write one word, write a sentence, up to you. And this isn't a test, so don't look on each other's papers. You don't have the same issues, although you can interact with each other. That's why you're good friends of each other. First of all, it's fairly clear, as I've talked about a number of times, you need the Holy Spirit's indwelling. If you don't have the Holy Spirit's indwelling, you can pray yielding your heart to God, and Jesus Christ, whom you give your life to, will give you the Holy Spirit. It's promised in Scripture. There's nothing mystical or magical about this. It's God giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. If you haven't yielded your life to Jesus Christ, I suggest you do that. He's giving you a great option to do that. He loves you. Yield yourself to Jesus Christ. You can experience the Holy Spirit's dwelling, as it says there, through worship, through prayer, through resting, contemplation, study of the Bible. It also requires humble authenticity. If you think you're something before God, comparatively, you're not. It's not that you're nothing. Humble authenticity says, God, you've made me, you love me, and I need your help because I'm sure to mess up in this life somewhere. Humble authenticity, love, faith, grace for you and others. Willing inclusion in Christian community. You really can't work out God's will for you if you want to be isolated in an island or a living in a remote place. You need God's community. That's what he created by dying on the cross, is the church. How you do that is not necessarily this format. Hopefully it's not just this format. It may be over coffee, maybe interacting with people in all kinds of different ways. Willing inclusion in the Christian community. So, summary is this: choose and accept what Scripture encourages and celebrates. And if on your list of things that you'd like to do is not what the Bible talks about being healthy, don't do it. It says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. If there's something that you're yearning to do and God says don't, it's for your goodness that you don't. Accept what he celebrates. Accept what he loves. Good questions. Is what I want to do prohibited? Is what I want to do celebrated by God? And most of the decisions you make in life, because you're human beings, will be things that are life-giving, because we tend to love life as human beings. So most of them are going to be, how is it celebrated by God? Second area, intellectually. Life-giving choices, research, comparisons, logic, experience. There's a pro-con chart there at the bottom. The second handout that we had as well, too, from February 14th, also talks about this. James 1. James chapter 1 is a brilliant chapter on spiritual discernment that brings these things together. It promises, James talks about how the promise is that God gives you wisdom. All you have to do is pray and it comes to you. You have it. Just need to exercise it. Giving you wisdom and freedom. James 1 talks about your freedom. One of the things I love about being in a Baptist church is we are free. There's no one telling us what to do in terms of following the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get messed up on that one. But we're free. God has set you free. For freedom, you have been set free. To love life. You should evaluate for all that's involved. Because you do not live by yourself, so your choices impact others. So the question is, will my choice give greater life, as God defines it, to all those involved? Yes or no? Flip over to the other side. If you want to transpose the issue at hand to that side, you can certainly do that. Socially, we have the opportunity in church. In fact, it's our primary goal in this vision that we have right now. Faithful friends in fellowship. What are faithful friends in fellowship? These are people that will provide you help. People that primarily, when you present your issue to them, will say, I'll pray about it. Let me pray about it. And I'll respond back to you. And just a little note of caution that I've done in my life different times, don't come to them already with the decision made. You're devaluating your friendship. So if I go to Brian, or I go to Daryl, and I say, I really, 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 really want to buy a new motorcycle. Do you guys think I should buy a new motorcycle? Well, if they say no, all of a sudden, they're not my friends anymore. Because I've already decided what I want. I may come to them and say, what's your perspective on enjoying the ride? How do you think we can be better Christians by being on two wheels? That would be a better question, I think. Don't go having already decided. You're devaluing the relationship. Start earlier. Trust them. Have friendships that way. love each other, implicitly grow spiritual discernment. When you meet with him and you say, hey, Brian, hey, Daryl, hey, other motorcyclists in the room, I'm not sure who you are. Hey, I'm already loving you by saying, hey, let's get together to talk about something that's on my heart. Right? I think Jonathan's going to buy a motorcycle too soon. No? Yes? Sorry, Trisha. Didn't, Question. Are you willing to share your issue at hand with others and hear theirs? It's not fair for me to come to you and say, let's have a coffee together, and here's my issue, and oh, gotta go. That's not exchange. That's not loving you. I should have booked enough time so that I can come to you and I can say, hey, how are you doing? Is there something that's on your heart that I can pray for? And can I share mine with yours, with you? It's relationship, right? Are you here or willing to hear what they say about God's will? Fourth one, as we looked at last year. Emotionally, seek choices in life which give you greater joy, love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is Galatians 5:22. This is actually the list of what God does want to build in you, specifically. All the other stuff will be gone in 100 years. This is the thing that's going to last forever. And this is what he wants to build in you. You want a checklist of how you're doing as a Christian? Ask him how you're doing with this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How can I have more of that, Lord? In the decision that I have for you, how can I pursue that more? Sorry, I'm behind my clicky. Integrate and mature your passion. Like let your emotions mature. There's lots of people in this congregation right now who you'll go to them and they'll tell you how their emotions have matured over time in certain areas. That's rich wisdom to receive. Allow your emotions and your passions to mature in every facet, alongside every facet, emotional, physical, social, intellectual, and spiritual. Yield to faith in God's will. Question is, will your choice allow the Spirit to grow God's fruit in you? I would love to pursue my PhD. If I did it right now, it would be excessive, and I would, in other areas of my life, cause concern, distress, lack. I know that I should not pursue it right now because I don't have the other things that would include that, and I'm certain that I would push out my time with God because I have to get that paper done for this professor. It's wise for me to wait and maybe never do it. I don't know. Fifth, assess the opportunity, timing, participants, capability, effort, and cost. What's interesting, if you've gone through this sort of grid in terms of your choices in life, the physical, I think, is one of the most interesting areas of spiritual discernment. Because the physical aspect of our lives means that you have to have the opportunity to pursue the opportunity. Your future really requires three participants: you, God, and others. Some of you may say, I know the school I really want to get into. If the school does not want you to get into that school, you're not going there. You have to have the opportunity. And this is where we interact with our world, and what I mentioned earlier about our presidential candidates in the States, there's only one. One will not be president. So the wisdom that we use in life with the physical world around us is we have to be able to understanding God's will, which is clearer than anyone else's will because it's laid out in the Bible and we can pray through the Holy Spirit. We have to understand others' will. What do others really want, or what will they provide me as an opportunity, and understand our will? And I found in my life that many times the things that I really, really want in life, God wants me to have it, I believe. I want to have it, and others don't provide me with that opportunity. And it makes me mad, frustrates me. Why won't that open up? God, why can't you change their minds? He gives us freedom. He allows that group of people or that person to limit or to give opportunity. And I need to maturely say, well, Lord, it's not my time to pursue this opportunity. All of us, you've experienced that in some ways. In other words, pursue the path that God opens for you. Don't try to cut new trails on the path that he's not open for you. You can't live other than someone else's life. It's hard to do that comparisons. Last thing that it says there is this. Make a decision. Once you've pursued all the spiritual discernment you want and the Holy Spirit has said, Ken, go, then do it. Do it. I know that from a human dynamic point of view, we feel like, what will happen if I'm wrong? What will happen if I make a poor choice? God loves you. He forgives you. He can give you 10 times the opportunities again in the future. You really can't mess up. Make a decision in line with God's will. And like Joseph, he'll bring meaning to your life. God gives new life and new opportunities every single day. As we've reflected about spiritual discernment, I've realized we want what we want. It comes out of our heart, I believe, and we talked about last week. And oftentimes in life, we know we see no reason why God does not want what we want. It aligns with his will. The Bible talks about how we should have this. We don't get it. We end up at that place where we're not receiving it. Sometimes God withholds for reasons that are talked about in the Bible. Sometimes God makes decisions that we don't like, or the world simply doesn't give us the opportunity, which he allows. Sometimes we receive the end of our desires, we just don't know it because it's come in a different form than we expected. Regardless, the truth is that God's will is done. Ultimately, it is what will come to pass. It is our job to yield and to find the heart of that yielding the cross. And I believe the closer we get to God, the more we understand, the more peace we have, and the more he directs us to his will for us and our will interacting with each other's.